So we are closing up our study on the topic of a faith that walks through fire. This is our sixth installment, and I don't know about you, I'd say, you know, maybe with a round of applause, but you might hurt my feelings. I have really enjoyed this. I have spent more time with Nebuchadnezzar over these last several weeks than maybe I ever have at one time, and so I have really enjoyed this, and I always feel a little sad when we close the chapter because, you know, every week I get to go and spend more time with them. And especially, you know, when we're in the middle of a series, it just rolls in my head all the time. Nebuchadnezzar is just there all the time. And for our new friends, I have three channels in my head, so there's plenty of room. Don't worry. I can think about Mars and flying aircraft and all that at the same time. But it has been a wonderful study, and today we kind of put the bookend on it. We close this walk of faith and this contemplation of God's grace and mercy and accountability. And like I said, we've spent a great deal of time with a man by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar, and I want to give a few closing considerations about this gentleman, shall we? He's the king of Babylon from 605 to 562. And he is the longest reigning and most powerful monarch of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. This guy was the dude of dudes of his time. His capital, Babylon, is the largest archaeological site in the Middle East, even till today. He is the king responsible for destroying Solomon's temple. The book of Jeremiah calls him this: a destroyer of nations. Now, that is not a moniker you strive to achieve. There is a consensus among some critical scholars. I don't know what makes you a critical scholar, but some scholars, that the book of Daniel is a work of historical fiction. It's not even true. Now, there's also people that believe this, that the earth's still flat. So, You know, fake earth. Huh? Come on, that's funny right there. Given today's environment, come on. I worked hard for that one. There are those that would say it's fake, and that's okay. Like my great professor of theology, Dr. Pretlove, said this: everyone has the right to be wrong. What we see is there was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, a man of great power and influence, a sinner, have no doubt, who had taken the Israelites into exile. And while in exile, the Hebrews were under the judgment of God, and he's in the process of restoring them. But while in exile, God works in the Hebrews, and he works through the Hebrews. With a testimony, if you recall, he had a dream and he was concerned, and Daniel comes and he brings him the answer of the dream, and then we see the three Hebrews that wouldn't bow to the idol, and he casts them into the furnace, but he sees four people there, and if you recall, they said, "King, we're not going to bow to your idol. You can do with us what you want because our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow." So we see this testimony, and this is just a couple of glimpses. Over nearly four decades, Nebuchadnezzar encounters and interacts with and lives with and sees the testimony of the Hebrews. And what we see is a repeating process. Nebuchadnezzar finds himself in need of help. Does that seem like any of us? Do you ever find yourself in need of help? He seeks help. Now, that's where some of us don't. Are you one that doesn't seek help? Don't raise your hand. He receives help. He recognizes from where the help comes from. And he rejoices for that help. But these are not the same thing as repentance. You can need help. Everyone needs a little help every now and then. You could seek help. Because, ladies, sometimes we men actually break down and do it. You can receive help. Help is always on the way. You can recognize where it comes from, and you can rejoice who gave it to you and how it arrived. But those are not the same thing as repentance in the eyes of the Lord. Crisis will always cause us to consider God, but only conviction will cause us to remain with Him. The challenge is this: personal transformation depends on sincerity and a change of heart, and above all, the Lord's help. Jeremiah 31, if you recall from last week, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The challenge that we face each and every day is, as God writes on our hearts are a moving canvas. If we are not intentional and consistent, our hearts drift to one thing and another. They step forward and they step back. God's in the process of writing His truth in our hearts, but we are the masters of our canvas. We see that the Hebrews, we didn't want to forget about the Hebrews. We get really focused on Nebuchadnezzar, but the Hebrews are in exile in a place called Babylon. And if we could just boil it down to a one-word statement, sin. They are in exile because of their sin. And this is where I make a shameless plug. I taught on exile this morning in Sunday school at 9 o'clock. So if you haven't joined us for Sunday school, this is my shameless plug. We have classes for everyone. The Hebrews were in exile to be disciplined, to be humbled to a point of repentance, then to begin the process of restoration. You see, in the Lord's economy, there must be a recognition of our condition and of sin. There must be a repentance of our sins. That means we change our mind and our actions. And when we do those things, then and only then are we ready to be in a process of restoration. What does that mean? A restoration of relationship with the Lord. God had put the Hebrews in exile because He wants to restore them into a working, healthy, biblical relationship. And while He's doing that, He is going to make them a testimony. Now, it's interesting, and this is shameless plug number two. Registration for the City is underway, and you can follow a link to do that. Our verse for the City says this: also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, if you were here in the 9 o'clock hour, you would understand that as believers, we are all in exile. Why? Because we're not home yet. Heaven is our home. And if heaven is our home and we're in exile, then where are we in exile? Greenville, Texas. Or Caddo, Lone Oak, whatever the flavor your candy is. And what God says is this, is that while we are in exile, before we get home, then we should pray and we should bless our city that it might prosper. Because as it prospers, we prosper. Amen? Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar now has had a second dream, and it was a glorious dream, and he expected it to be a good dream, but guess what? He wrong. The second dream wasn't as good as the first dream, but the answer came through the same source. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 27. We mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. This is Daniel speaking to the king. He goes, hey, king, bruh, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Renounce your sins. You like that right there? I'm so straight. You like it? All right. You like it? Hey, man, he likes it. No, he would say no. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Renounce your sin and do what's right. And we said, man, wouldn't the world just be a better place if we all did that? He says, king, renounce your sin and do what's right. Don't just talk about renouncing it. Don't just renounce it in word, but renounce your sin and evidence by your action. Words are cheap if there's no action behind it. Amen? Words without actions are just a word salad. And man, we serve that up in a lot of places today. Just turn on the TV. They're serving word salad on every channel. King, stop sinning and do what's right. And then your prosperity may continue. It says to renounce your sin. What does that mean? First, you have to confess your sin. You have to come into an agreement with God what sin is. You don't get to decide what sin is. God decides what sin is. We confess our sins and then we repent. And that's a word picture that means we change our mind and we change our direction. It's like if you've ever seen the changing of the guard or the guards at the Tomb of the Unknowns in Washington, D.C., it's a beautiful thing to see. It's humbling. And you watch. Well, repent means when they get to the end of that walk and they turn around 180 degrees and walk the opposite way. That's what repentance means. Repentance doesn't mean just to kind of veer off. Repentance means I'm going this way, now I'm going that way. And then and only then can we be restored. As a lost individual, the only way I have a hope of being restored into relationship with God and fellowship with God is that I confess my sins and I repent. Only then do I have a promise of being saved. Only then do I have a promise of having fellowship. Only then. By doing what is right, he says, actions are the true evidence of your attitude. It's like the little boy who got in trouble. And his mom says, you go over there and you sit in that corner and you sit down in that chair because you're in timeout. And the little boy sits down and he goes, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Actions are evidence of our attitude. Actions are the evidence of our choices. Actions are the evidence of change. There are people in this room who knew me before confession, repentance, and restoration. And you know what? They'll testify to you that I'm a different man. Thank God. Let's pick up verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, a great view, I'm sure. He said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Oh, his eye disease has returned. Did you ever have pink eye and not take the whole treatment? Have that pink bite come back on you, and it wasn't pink, it was pink. You remember what Daniel said? Repent and do what is right. Well, the king was kind of doing okay for about 12 months. I really loved what Andrew Murray told us. He said, pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Boy, that is some good stuff right there. That is t-shirt worthy right there. But Nebuchadnezzar's heart rings true. Listen, you can fake it for a while, can't you? You can fake it for a while. You can fake it through the Brussels sprouts. But you won't go and order Brussels sprouts. He seemed to have feigned a change. Now, we don't know for sure, but it could be that for the next 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar just kind of faked it, you know. Kind of say the right things, do the right things in front of the right people, and everyone goes, oh, hey, he's really changed. But the problem with it is this. You can only fake it so long. See, that's the reason you should date someone maybe for a little longer time. Because we can all fake it for a while, can't we? Ladies, we don't come at you with our worst right out of the chute. Are you? Got a witness. You need to give us a little time to get right so you can see what you actually might be buying a ticket to. And brothers, just saying, we don't know. We don't know if he kind of faked his way through it for a season. But the thing about it is if your heart's not in it, you won't stay to it, right? Or the Lord gave him another season. We talked about the Lord as long-suffering. We talked about the Lord as patient. Well, we don't know which one it is. The Bible doesn't say, but what we do know is about 12 months, one season, 1 year. And that's important for what's about to happen. But his eye disease came back. He says, man, look at all of what I have done. Look at how important it makes me look and feel. You know, the world's just lucky to have me. And the Lord says, ding, ding, ding. Because you see, in life, there is a line. Part of the challenge in our society today is this, is we have guardrails. And those things are called truths. And we put up guardrails to save people from themselves. And in our culture right now, we're tearing down the guardrails because we don't want anyone to be offended. And they just drive off in the ditch because they can't keep it out of the ditch. I thought of this just the other night as I was going to a hockey game. Jay, there was a car way off in the ditch. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder how that happened. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a very unpopular statement that I'm about to make. I hope that this doesn't affect our relationship, but it may. God has lines. And when you cross that line, there's accountability. That's what the Bible says. And here God has long suffered for the better part of 3 decades with this man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He has given him testimony time and time again. And Nebuchadnezzar gives him word salad time and time again. And the man of God gives the message of God, King, repent of your sins and do what is right. But then, the Lord's patience had run out. How many conversations do I have? Well, everyone says the world's ending. Everyone says, well, you know what? The world ends for some people every day. And one day, Jay, it's all going to end. I can't promise you it's today, but you can't promise me it ain't. That's good English right there. You like that? How do I know? Well, let's look what the Lord said about his chosen people. Back in Numbers, the Lord said to Moses, let me just give you a thumbnail sketch. God delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. They're getting beat and battered and underpaid and abused and all sorts of things. And God delivered them. He's going to take them to this promised land, and he's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people, and it's a land of milk and honey. But you know what? They don't necessarily like milk and honey. They like Coca-Cola and graham crackers. And all they do is complain. Oh, Lord, we have manna falling from the sky, but oh, I can only eat so much manna. I thought of this yesterday as I went to Whataburger. That's Texas manna. I went to Whataburger because I was cooking dinner for my wife and I after I left campus about 7:30. And I don't know if you know this about our Whataburger. One, if you don't go there, you're a sinner. Two, is they're really slow. As the Lord counts slowness. But I'm committed because I want a Whataburger. I'm committed because I'm not having to go out and hunt it down. I'm committed because I don't have to stand. I'll be in my car. I even call someone up on my phone so I can have a good conversation while I'm waiting because I know I'm going to wait. And I wait. And I wait. And I wait. Okay, I'm not going to tell you because you're going to think less of me that I sat there 45 minutes for a Whataburger. It didn't really get bad to me until I'm sitting at the window and I could count 7 people just right there. And I'm thinking, what are these 14 hands doing? Because they're not making my burger. I digress. The Lord had saved the people. He is providing for the people. But all the people did was bemoan and groan. And the Lord says, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? Sound like pestilent sport children, don't they? Have you ever felt that way? Sir, I'm about to knock you out. I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. God says, I've had enough. So if the world ever asked you, does God have a place where enough's enough? Oh, yeah. The challenge you and I face is we don't always know exactly where that line is. I don't know if your mom ever twisted off and you're like, man, we got there quick. The Lord is long-suffering, but he does not forget. Verse 31, even as these words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. Well, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who takes authority from King Nebuchadnezzar? God. You know why? Because you know who gives it to him? God. A bit of an aside note. Don't get too hung up on the politics, because the man that sits in the White House was raised up by God, and he'll be set down by God, just like the next person who sits in that chair. Amen. That's free. It doesn't cost you extra. You'll be driven away from the people. You will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like an ox. This is not sounding good for Nebuchadnezzar. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. You're going to be a lawnmower until your mind gets right. That's street right there. Why? And what does right mean? Is when you recognize the Most High God, who has sovereignty over all the kingdoms and everyone in them. From his lips, Nebuchadnezzar's to God's ears. He says, his royal authority. Nebuchadnezzar says, this is mine. I pick it up and I lay it down. I use it as I will. God says, no, not today, chief. You see, when you and I think that we're all that, my friends, you're not any of that unless God makes you that. Whatever you are, God gave that to you. However high you fly, God gave that to you. Whatever length of your influence, God gave that to you. Sin always has a separating cause and effect. Isn't that true? Nebuchadnezzar's sin has now separated from his kingdom, from his royal throne, and all that pertains to. Sin in our lives will separate us from the people that we love, from the things that we love, and sometimes it'll separate us from the life that we love. Sin always causes separation. And God says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to have seven seasons or 7 years. Now, we might just pass that over. Come on, Jimmy, get on to it. You're talking about Whataburger. But let's look at what seven means. In the Bible, seven is the number of completeness and perfection, both physical and spiritual. It derives much of its meaning from being tied directly to God's creation of all things. Why do you think God said his judgment was going to be seven seasons? Because God's got a restoration plan. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. He's not Sasquatch, but he ain't pretty. 7 years. 7 years. 7 years is a long time, ladies and gentlemen. 7 years is a long time to contemplate who you are, whose you are, what you've done, what you should have done. 7 years is a long time. But in the span of eternity, it's just a breath. I don't remember who said it, or I'd give them credit, but they said this: God is more concerned about your eternal destination than your temporary convenience. That means God will make you uncomfortable for seven seasons. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards the heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of earth are regarded as nothing. Do you know who I am? I'm nobody. Who knows somebody everybody needs to meet? He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of earth. No one can hold Him back. Hold back His hand or His say. What have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. God restored His sanity. He restored His humanity. He restored His relationships. He restored His authority. He has come into fellowship with God. Has He come into fellowship with the God of the Hebrews is the question. We like what He's saying. We see that God has restored him. God is in the restoration business, ladies and gentlemen. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything He does is right. And all of His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Here's a question for you. Will you meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? I may say yes. I may say no. I may say, Jimmy, I don't know. Just tell me. The answer is, I don't know. I see a lot of things. I like what I'm hearing. I don't know. Ronnie, I couldn't let you out without some free stuff. Could Nebuchadnezzar have repented and given his life and his heart to the God of the Hebrews? He could have. Did he? Maybe. Maybe not. There is an option that he could have swayed to, and I want to give that to you real quick because I like to give you something extra. What is henotheism? Let's say that word together, shall we? Henotheism. Let's say it one more time. You weren't very confident. Henotheism. So what is that you're asking because you ask great questions? This is one of the many, many faces in the religion of Hinduism. Henotheism is this: the worship of only one God without denying the existence of others. It also recognizes many gods yet uses to focus exclusively on one. And in the modern day context, the best example of this is Hinduism. Hinduism says there's many, 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 many gods. Many, many, many gods. I want you to think on that question, how many gods are in Hinduism? I'm going to give you the answer in a moment. But there's many, many, many gods. And they could choose to worship just one. When you're in India, you can find little shrines and temples to this God and to that God, and it's sometimes by profession. People who do this profession focus on this God, or it could be a family God. Our family worships this God, and we recognize these, but we worship this one. Maybe you need something in specific Like here, you know, maybe you need the monkey god, I don't know. And you worship that particular god. So henotheism, Nebuchadnezzar could have, we don't know, he could have simply resorted to henotheist beliefs that the god of the Israelites was one of many gods. And he even could have went so far as he's one of many gods and I'll worship him. So here's the question. Anybody want to guess? How many gods in Hinduism? In Hinduism. Anybody want to guess? One? I just told you many gods, Jay.
Yeah, but were we talking true gods?
Oh, Jay, don't bring the Bible into a reasonable argument. See, 200. I hear 200. How many? 122. Somebody's looking at the notes. There are 33 million gods in the Hindu belief system. That's in the notes. It's in your YouVersion. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you this? I have spent the majority portion of my life trying to know, to honor, and to love one God.
Amen.
If I got to keep up with 33 million, I'm out. I'm just saying. And yes, Jay, you are right. The Bible is very clear on the issue. There's only one God. And henotheism is wrong in that it suggests the existence of many gods or the suggestion that there's many ways to heaven. My friends, Jesus says, I am.
Amen.
The way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no young person, no senior person, no one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus says. And if you don't care for that, you can take it up with him. So the Bible is very clear on this issue. The Bible talks about humility. The only way we can truly seek the Lord and walk in the Lord is if we humble ourselves, like Peter says. 28 times the Bible speaks about the need of humility, the value of humility. Last week I had someone chuckle about my humble pie illustration. Humble pie is hard to order and it's even harder to eat, isn't it? Fellas, it's tough, isn't it? I just seem to eat a crow backwards than humble pie, because it usually comes cold. Humble pie is hard to order, and it's even harder to eat. But can I suggest to you, it's better to order it yourself than to have God feed it to you. You remember what I told you earlier? There is a line. When ding, 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 God's ordering up the humble pie. You say, well, Jimmy, man, that's just so mean. No, listen. God loves you enough, and he loves me enough to serve up the humble pie. I just want to love him enough to eat it and respond to it, because that makes me a better person. Because the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for this day, and Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would humble us before you. Lord, life does a pretty good job of it. But Lord, being humbled by the world and being humbled before you are two different things. Lord, humbleness before you leads us into a restorative relationship with you. It leads us into a sweet fellowship with you. Lord, it leads us into a usable partnership with you. Lord, that we can be a part of what you're doing. Lord, we can be the ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven as we sojourn through this life of exile. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, beginning first with me. Because, Lord, I'm a prideful man, and you know it. Father, I pray that you would do what is necessary, Lord, to keep me where you want me. And Lord, I know that there's humble pie connected to that. And Lord, I know that I don't always enjoy it. But Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you didn't leave me where you found me. And Lord, that you're still in the process of transformation and restoration in the life of this sinner. And Father, I pray for each and every one, Lord, that that would be their heart's cry. Lord, that they want to walk intimately close with you. Lord, that they want to love you and to know you and to make you known in a world that seems to grow darker by the hour. Lord, the guardrails are off and people are going in the ditch of life all around us. Lord, help us to point them to the true, lasting, and loving God that truly can transform everything. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Hebrews to Nebuchadnezzar. Father, we thank you for Nebuchadnezzar. And Lord, I look forward to one day heaven when the question, do I get to meet him, is answered. Father, we thank you for Jesus who makes heaven even a possibility for us. Lord, help us to love him. Lord, help us to be transformed into his image that a world might see you for who you really are. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen.